The reading is so long, I think at the end of the reading we'll just do the closing prayer and have coffee and tea. Today's lesson is taken from Matthew chapter 3, and we start reading from verse 13. The heading is the baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning on him. And a voice came from heaven and said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, It is also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. That is the lesson.
Yes. Enjoy your coffee. Thanks, Herman. I was just about to make a joke and say I've never banished anyone from sitting in front of church, but I was going to send Ivan towards the back. Because what you didn't see was, is while we were talking, while Herman was doing the scripture reading, Luna was smiling at me and speaking, and I wouldn't have been able to concentrate with that here. So thank you, Ivan, in absentia. It helps me. Not that she's noisy. It's just the question of she's too cute. That's just how that cookie crumbles. So this whole week, I've had a question that's been mulling through my head the whole week. And the question was this: how would a life look that is completely pleasing to God? How would a life look that is completely pleasing to God? And it was sparked by reading the story of the baptism of Jesus. And it's a trick question, okay? I tested it with a Bible study, and immediately you could see that there were two sides to it. There's on the one side the stuff that you would do, the holy things, the prayer, the scriptures, the not swearing at taxi drivers, all of those things. Those are the things that you would do, support the stormers, you know, that's what you would do. However, then there was also in their response the flip side to it. You would actually assume or expect God's protection, His provision. Because like I pointed out last week, it's if you want to summarize sort of like the message, the whole message all the instructions God gave the Israelites when they left Egypt, it was, obey me and I will bless you. Obey me and I will bless you. So for us, It's a natural thing. We live in a world of cause and effect where we think, well, if you keep to the rules and you do what is expected of you, guess what happens? Life is good. You get rewarded. If you don't, guess what happens? Life becomes less good. But we sit with this and then we think that, listen here, to be pleasing to God, to be pleasing to Him, I need to actually do something and it would look like something. Right? That's where most of us are. And decades ago, one of the ways in which God works with me is I would read the passage of Scripture. I would be minding my own business. But I would read the passage of Scripture, and then I would get arrested by a passage of Scripture. It's something that hits me so hard that where you guys that seem to get a revelation every week, oh, God said this to me this week, next week He said something different. It doesn't work with me like that. It's like, it's as though God knows special needs child. So I give Him one thing and let Him work with this one thing until there's years later another thing. Now, decades ago, I was arrested by this story of the baptism of Jesus, because Jesus came to John, he was baptized, and then the Greek says the heavens were torn open. The Holy Spirit descended. You see the Trinity, and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And I wanted to hear those words. I wanted to be the beloved Son in whom God is well pleased. That I hungered for that. And my first response to it was, okay, so how am I going to be pleasing to God? And I thought, let me be obedient. Whatever God says, I'm just going to do it. I'm not going to question. I'm just going to try my absolute best to be obedient. The only slight technical problem was is I was not prepared for how incapable I was of being obedient. I mean, so I struggled to lose weight. Now I'm talking about living a holy life that is pleasing to God. And over and above that, it's the weirdest thing. But the moment you think to yourself, okay, right, listen here, I actually want to live an obedient life. Okay, so what does obedience look like? Yeah? Well, what am I supposed to? Then you get overwhelmed by the amount of opinions about how obedience should look. It's crazy. Every single person you meet, it's got a different opinion, and they boil down to grace and truth. The main, you know, some people say, well, obedience to God means that you should preach the gospel, but tell the sinners they're going to hell and they're not even collecting 200 rands at start, or you need to just love them. And it's got these two separate categories for the most part. But you, it seemed at one stage, whoever's got the mic, they're the one who defines this is how obedience looks. And in all honesty, at one stage, I got to the place where I thought to myself, okay, I've come to realize I can't do this. I'm going to tap out. I don't have what it takes to be obedient. I don't have what it takes to live a life that is holy and pleasing to God. I just don't. You all seem to have your stuff together, but someone like me, I don't qualify. And so I wanted to tap her. And then I read the first part of the story of the baptism. Not the pleasing part, but the first part. So for those of you who don't know a little bit of the background, John sort of arrives on the scene. He's the cousin of Jesus, and he begins to preach a gospel or message of repentance. Now, we read that story and we think to ourselves, yeah, people got baptized, well, whatever. We've seen it a million times. You know, children, people in swimming pools, we know what we're talking about. But we don't understand the gravity or how significant it was, what happened. You see, the Jews, up until that point, weren't baptized. Or that's not quite true. Let me rephrase it. The Jews baptized themselves. Okay, so in the temple, you had a trough, and there were 7 steps down, 7 steps up, water in, and you would walk down the steps. You would walk down the steps, get out from there, be covered, immerse yourself, where the word baptism comes from, walk out the other side, and then you were cleansed. But it was something you did. Okay? You did it. You're the one who baptized, who cleansed yourself, who immersed yourself. The non-Jews, the God-fearers, they were actually baptized like we would know it. So what would happen is this non-Jew would come up to the people and say, well, listen, I really want to be part of this. And they said, okay, this is not something you can do. This is something we have to do for you. Klunk, pa, baptized. And here comes John. And John takes Jews and he starts dunking them. Instead of them being the ones large and in charge, in control, John is the one who comes and he takes them. And he says, this is not something that you can do. This is something that has to be done for you. Boom, out. And that was massive. If you want to see how massive it was, just go this afternoon and read the first part of chapter 3, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees arrived at John's meetings, where he was baptizing thousands of people. He got into them like nobody's business. He said to him, you think that you are all right because you're a child of Abram, because of your heritage. He says, God can raise up sons of Abram from these rocks. He really got, but it was the first time in the history of Israel where the Israelites, the Jewish people, realized heritage, not enough. I need more. And so they came to be baptized in their thousands, where they said, I'm no longer in control. That's one of the reasons why it was called a baptism of repentance. And so I'm no longer in control. I gave up. John, please baptize me. And that's how it worked. And then Jesus arrives. Now, we're not sure, and nobody can tell us, whether it was by reputation or by revelation. See, because John and Jesus were cousins, so he would have known him. It's like Paul. Paul has got like family all over, you know. Everybody's connected. And it was something similar to that. They were connected. But when Jesus arrives, John is presented with a problem. And the problem is this. This thing is backwards. Backwards. It's not supposed to be this way. Jesus comes and he says to him, John says to him, sorry, Jesus, this is not the way that it's supposed to. I am supposed to be baptized by you. In essence, he's saying, why are you taking my place? Why are you doing this? And then Jesus says to him, hey, allow this, in the Greek, he says, allow this to be done in order for all righteousness to be completed. The word completed there is, imagine a cup, and it's filled up to the point where there's nothing extra. There's no more space. It's complete. Nothing can be added to it. There's no more. But Jesus says to him, allow this, let it be so, in order that all righteousness can be fulfilled. And the crucial word there is all. Because Jesus, in effect, responds to John, and he says to him, John, you're right. You're absolutely 100% right. I am here to take your place. I am here to take your place. But in me offering myself as your substitute, all righteousness will be completed. In me taking your place, and this is me reading into it, you'll be pleasing to the Father. Now, we preach this every single Sunday. Well, most Sundays, hopefully. But we say, listen here, and this is one of the things that I think for this year is so crucial for us. Our foundation, the foundation. What is the foundation? What is the source of our righteousness? Where do we start? We start with this thing that it's not about me. It's not the foundation for my righteousness is that Jesus took my place. And this is a good time where you go, like, yeah, no, I got you. I know. Thank you, Zelda. Thank you. At least one person shook their head. But this is fundamental. All righteousness was completed in Jesus, and that makes us pleasing to the Father. But there's another word. First word in chapter 4. Then. That's a massive word. Because then the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the desert. Okay? Now, you've just had strength. You just had baptism, water, the voice from heaven. You just had the Holy Spirit being poured out. What do you get? Now you get, instead of strength, you get weakness. Instead of baptism, you get a battle. Instead of water, you get a desert. Instead of a voice from heaven that speaks once, you get a voice of temptation that speaks the whole time. And instead of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you get the leading of the Holy Spirit, but into a place of suffering, into a place of pain, place of discomfort. And it follows the word just after this, where God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The one that led the pleasing, most pleasing life, the complete pleasing life, guess what happens? He goes into the desert. Now, if you want to make sense of it, the baptism is a commissioning. Okay, so Jesus gets baptized second time that he submits himself, if you like, to the hands of people. You remember when he was in the temple, when he was a little boy, he asked his mum and dad, "Listen, don't you know that I'm supposed to be about the business of my father?" And they said, "Kom laiti, voor ons jou neek." And no, they didn't say that in the scriptures. They pondered his sayings. They were better parents than most of us were. We just clapped our kids, gave them a hiding. But they pondered the things that he said. But then Jesus willingly went with them and submitted himself to them. Coming to John the Baptist was the second time that he placed him into the hands of people, where he said, "Okay, John, you need to do this." Third time, cross. But the second time, Jesus comes and he's at the baptism. And the baptism is the commissioning. It's the place where Jesus says, "Okay, look at me. I'm the substitute." And so he's just been commissioned, and the Father says, "This is pleasing to me." And then he goes into the desert. And what happens in the desert? Yes, like previous times I preached on this passage of Scripture, there's a massive, massive attack on identity, if you are the Son of God. But if you also look at the suggestions of the devil, he asks him, "How are you going to make this happen? So you're the substitute. You're now in a place of suffering. You're hungry. You're thirsty. What are you going to do?" "Well, use your power. Change bread into the rocks into bread. Or put up a show. Jump off the temple. And then you land softly." Like, not like the Marvel movies. Those guys always land hard. But you sort of like lie down. Or, here's another thing. Take a shortcut. Just bow before me. If you bow before me, guess what happens? I'm going to give you everything that you anyway wanted. But the temptation was, yes, if you're the substitute, use your power, put up a show, or take a shortcut. And Jesus had to face all of that, just like we do. Okay? This is how, let's get practical, yeah? A little bit more practical. We want to live lives that are pleasing to God. But the first port of call is the word "all." Jesus is the source of our righteousness. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, I don't know about you, okay? It's not like the penny has dropped for me, but I can sense that it's dropping. It's a bit lower than it was a couple of decades ago. And it's closer to my heart. Slow process, you guys might be quicker learners than I am, but the reality is this thing is dropping. So I'm beginning to understand. But okay, so I can do nothing. I can do nothing in terms of living a pleasing life to God. No. Jesus is the one who makes that pleasing. Now, I've got control issues, so I would go, but I want to do at least something. At the very least, say thank you, you know, something like that. The moment those questions begin to arise, guess what happens? The penny is beginning to drop, because that is the thing that Jesus was trying to communicate the whole time. You don't do stuff in order to, you do stuff in response. So the moment you realize, hang on, I can't add anything to this, then the question becomes, so can I at least say thank you? Can I do something, please, maybe? And it's not to earn anything, it's in response, okay? Comes from the word all, understanding all righteousness completed. But then, if you and I can agree that God, through his grace in Jesus, makes us complete, it does not take us away from the battle. It doesn't take us away from the battle. We're in for a fight. Sometimes a big fight, sometimes a small fight, but Jesus, his example, shows us that we're in for a fight. And it's... Let me put it this way. I've got an example for you. So you understand, let's say, you work from the assumption, you understand that Jesus is your source of righteousness, okay? And you know it's the place where you find your strength, your empowerment, where you find your peace, and that penny is busy dropping for you. Have you ever experienced this, where you would have a connection with God? It might be, somebody might say something. You know, or you read the scriptures and God speaks to you through the scriptures. Or you listen to a worship song, or you sing a worship song, or you sit on top of a mountain, or you attend some kind of event or something. And in that moment, God connects with you. You are overwhelmed by peace, with joy. There's this amazing, it's just like, oh, life all of a sudden just makes sense. Have you ever experienced that before? Okay. Have you noticed, say, this happens on Sunday, where you are on Wednesday? Somebody said to me in the last couple of weeks, they said, yes, we used to attend marriage camps and marriage seminars. He said the biggest fights were actually the week after the seminar. That's when they had their biggest fights. And the question is, why? Why does that happen? When you and I, When we come before God, he's the source for righteousness. Where does this fight come from? The fight still comes because we do have an enemy. But the Holy Spirit leads us into the desert, into the place where we would like to avoid pain. And trying to avoid the pain, trying to avoid the suffering, guess what we do? We go to the place of, okay, let me see what I can do about this situation quickly. Or we put up a show, pretend everything is all right, or we try and take a shortcut. That is the constant temptation that we have. And the bad news that I have for you is that this battle, along with the battle of identity, will be one that you and I will be fighting until the day we die. In some of the translations, it said the devil left Jesus until an opportune time. Until an opportune time. Practically, you and I, the source of our righteousness is Jesus. But the thing you and I have to understand is that we're in for a battle. We're in for tough. Try and avoid it as much as you can. Try and use your own solutions. Try and put up a show. Try and cut some corners. Guess what? It's not going to work. Because our God, who lived a pleasing life, fully pleasing life to the Father, was led into the desert. The weapons that he used was walking under the Spirit. Somebody once asked me the question. He said, how would you walk if a dove would sit on your shoulder? I actually never thought about it. I said, I would walk carefully. He asked me why. I said, because the thing normally poops on my head. Now it will just be on my shoulder. And he didn't think it was that funny. But Jesus had two weapons. The first thing was he was led by the Spirit. He walked under the Spirit. And then he was grounded in the Word. Every time the temptation came, he said, it is written. It is written. So practically, make peace with it. You're in for a fight. You're not going to get past it. Okay? But make sure you are guided by the Holy Spirit as much as you can. Make sure that you get into the Word as much as you can. But here's the main point, and this is the one that I would like you to hear and to make a note of. Do not try and avoid tough or suffering. The moment you say, but what will people say? Or the moment you go to, why me? The moment you go to, isn't there a different way? Especially when you've heard God speak and He's leading you, the Holy Spirit. That's where you end up in trouble. Because if we trust our God, no matter what happens, we won't lean away from the tough, from the suffering. So I would want to encourage you, do not try and avoid it, but lean into it. Does it make sense? Good. I can see you all encouraged this morning. It's like, yay, this is going to be a brilliant year of tough. Yes. Yeah, that's unfortunate. But, whether it's tough or not, is no indication of whether you are pleasing to your Father in heaven or not. Life is going to happen. You just had, Basil is in hospital, Elspeth passed away on Friday. Life is tough. It happens. One morning you wake up, you can't even tie your shoes because there's something in the way. I don't know how that came there all of a sudden. Yeah. I don't know why it is. It happens just overnight. This just one morning. You wake up and you're like, I wonder what I ate yesterday because now my shoes are so far away. I'm not sure how that works. Here's the thing. Tough, suffering, pain is here. Don't avoid it. Expect it, but lean into it. Because it's when you try and avoid it that the voices of temptation comes. But if you lean into it based from the, this is my beloved, I'm his beloved son in whom he's well pleased, I'm his beloved daughter in whom he's well pleased, then what you will find as you walk under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, as you stay in the Word, you will have the victory. You will have what is necessary to overcome. But there's going to be a fight. Let's pray. Father, you're good to us, and thank you for Jesus. Thank you that in Him we can live a pleasing life and that we are pleasing to you. Lord, thank you that you set us free. Thank you that it's not a performance thing, that it's not a power thing, that it's not an ability thing, that you actually choose people like us, the foolish things of this world, to show yourself mighty. So Lord, reveal yourself to us. But in all of this, help us to live from Jesus as our foundation. Help us to the best of our ability to listen to the guidance of your Spirit. Help us to get into your Word so that we will know what you say. And in all of that, Father, give us the courage to face the difficult times of life, leaning into you and not trying to avoid them. Lord, this is so beyond us, but we know that we can ask you for this. So bless us in this way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.